Thank you very much. Well, day one is done. How did you do today? Everybody still surviving? You say, man, I can't believe I've never worked this hard in my life. Wait till day two. You're just getting warmed up. My son called me when he was a senior in college. He was dating his wife-to-be, taking 19 hours, singing in an ensemble, playing sports, overseeing a hall of young men. And he said, Dad, I am tired. I said, welcome to the ministry. Wait till you get out and preach. Now he's serving as assistant pastor, and he thinks he was on vacation while he was in Bible college. You know what they're doing for you, young people? They're helping you to discipline your time and discipline your life. You ought to be thankful for all the disciplines that they're putting into you. We believe that you ought to be a servant leader, but you also be a soldier. And sometimes servants get weary, but as a soldier, you have to keep marching on. We're cheering for you. We're rooting for you, praying for you. And we hope that every one of you will finish well and do exactly what God has called you to do. Open your Bible tonight, please, to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation and chapter number 20. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the inspired Word of God? Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I confess tonight this is a hard message to preach. It will not be an easy message to hear. I hope you will listen carefully as I take you to the court of no appeal. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, it is your spirit that quickens. Our flesh profits nothing. We do believe you're the God of Pentecost. And the same Holy Spirit who moved there through the Scripture is the same one that can move tonight. I pray Acts 26:18 to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And I pray we'll get serious about a coming judgment. And we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's coming a day when the final sentence of history will be written. God will reach His holy hand out of heaven and put that eternal period at the end of that sentence, and time will be no more. That event was revealed to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, recorded for us in a book known as Revelation. Before I'm finished tonight, it may be that someone will say, I think you're cruel. I'll take my stand with R.G. Lee, who said years ago, I'd rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for actually being cruel. The kindest thing anybody can do is warn you of impending judgment. But there's good news. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A number of years ago, I read a true story about three men that were running from a prairie fire. They could see it a few miles away. They'd been on a hunting expedition, and they began to run as fast as they could. One fell and broke his leg. He said to his friends, leave me alone. You'll never get me out and you out at the same time. The other fellow said, no, I've got an idea. He went a few yards away, lit a match, and set a small portion of ground on fire. The other fellow said, are you out of your mind? Do you see what the wind is blowing this way? He said, I've got an idea. He let it burn for a few minutes and then took his coat and stomped it out, took his feet and knocked it down. He said to his friend, now bring him over here. And they went to the charred remains. And then he said to his other buddy, now you come and stand here, for the fire can't come where the fire's already been. 2,000 years ago, the fire of God's wrath fell at Calvary on His only blessed Son, Jesus Christ. If you take your stand with Christ and are saved by the grace of God, the fire can't come where the fire's already been. Revelation 1:19, John was told, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. What you're about to see and hear tonight shall be hereafter. 30 times in the book of Revelation, you read the words, and I saw. What is it that John, the Revelator, saw? Look at verse 11. He said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. First, he saw the exaltation of the judge. Who is this one sitting on this white throne? It's no judge that you ever seen with your human eye. It's no other judge that can be paid off. It's nobody that can be bought and you can be overlooked. This is none other than Jesus Christ. Preacher, how do you know? John 5:22. The Father judges no man, but he commits all judgment to the Son. Acts 17:31, he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained and given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Who was raised from the dead? None other but Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But preacher, isn't Jesus the Lamb of God? He sure is. John 1:29, John said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. If you come to Him tonight as God's Lamb, your sins will be forever canceled. But in this place there is not mercy. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. Notice His exalted person, His exalted position. He's sitting on a throne. Never been a throne like this one, because there's never been a judge like this one. Psalm 9 and verse 4, thou sittest upon thy throne judging right. Psalm 45:6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah said, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Years ago when I began to study this passage, I said, where is this throne? I read about the throne in Revelation chapter 4 that's in heaven. Behind it is a rainbow, a sign of God's mercy, but there's no mercy here. I read in Matthew 25 the judgments of the nations on earth, but that's not this judgment. You may disagree, but I am convinced yonder in the second heaven will be the judgment of Almighty God, the great white throne. And every unsaved person will be held up only by the omnipotence of God to give an account of their entire life. Notice His exalted power. It's called a great throne. Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 145:6, great is our God, His power is infinite. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And when He comes back in Revelation 19 on that white horse, it will be the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. Did you notice in this passage when He comes and sits down yonder in outer space, the heavens and the earth fly away? It's my conviction that 2 Peter 3:10, for the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth and all that in there is shall be burned up. Are you aware tonight that we who are believers are looking forward to seeing the face of Jesus? Fanny Crosby wrote, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what shall it be? When will the rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ who died for me. But the greatest thrill of the saint is the greatest threat of the sinner. For there you kneel on nothing, looking into the face of a holy, righteous God who could have been your Savior, but now is your judge. It's a white throne. 80 times in the Bible, white is used. It means purity. And there is none like this judge. He never misunderstands. He never misjudges, because He is all-powerful. He is all righteous. Isaiah 1:18 is a wonderful verse. I say to you, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In Matthew 28 and verse 3, His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as light. In Revelation chapter 2, there is a white stone. In Revelation 3, white raiment. In Revelation 6, there's white robes. And in Revelation 19, there is a white horse. What God can do for you tonight is take every sin that you've ever committed, remove it as far as the east is from the west, and you'll have no accountability in that day. But if you choose to play church and not be a genuine child of God, you one day will have to go to the court of no appeal, judge the Lord Jesus Christ presiding. See, first His exaltation. But I want you to see, second, His examination. The Bible says in verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open. It's interesting. You see in this passage of Scripture the assembling of the dead. Now, dead in the Bible can be a couple of things. One, people who have died physically, we call them dead. But the Bible spiritually says if a man is not saved, he's dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. Many of these people had already died, but they died in their sin. You don't have to die in your sin, for Jesus Christ died for your sin and can cleanse you of every sin. But if you die without an accounting to Christ and receiving what He did for you, then you're classified as dead. They're big sinners and little sinners, intelligent sinners and ignorant sinners. It makes no difference your nationality. It makes no difference your status in life. Every unsaved sinner will come to the great white throne judgment. The Bible says the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Somebody said that's symbolic language. Why would it be? I'm sure you remember there was a worldwide flood. Millions died, but they still have an accounting date at the great white throne. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death, the place of the departed body, the tomb. But hell, the place of the departed soul. You're saying, preacher, then, that hell's not the actual final abode of the wicked? My good friend, if you were to die tonight without Jesus Christ, your body and soul would be separated, but your soul would be separated instantaneously and eternally from God. You would go to what I call the city jail of God Almighty. It is hell. But the Bible says there's coming a day that your body and soul will be reunited and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so you go for a period of time, but then hell is cast in the lake of fire. You say, preacher, all my life, I've heard people put hell and the lake of fire together. I will tell you, they've done you no damage. For everybody that goes to hell will ultimately go to the penitentiary, the highest security of all the universe, the place where men are damned and doomed without any hope. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I'm sure you're aware that the rage tonight concerning death is cremation. It is my settled conviction cremation is pagan. It did not come out of Christianity. It came out of Hinduism. No born-again believer in the Bible was ever cremated. Some were martyred and burned alive, but they were placed in tombs. And the picture of the baptism is of his death and burial and resurrection. I am also convinced that many are trying to have their body cremated because somehow they've come to this conclusion. If I destroy my Bible, my body, God can't get to me. I have news for you. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. When will that happen, this judgment? Job 21:30, the Bible tells us the wicked are reserved for the day of judgment. There is nothing you can do to your body that will exempt you from this position if you die without Christ. The founder of Marvel Comics had his body cremated and his ashes strewn in the next issue of the comic book, but he has a date with God. John F. Kennedy Jr. had his body cremated, but he has a date with God. 4 years ago this summer, Michael Jackson made his exit. He called himself the King of Pop, but I have news for the King of Pop. He has a date with the King of Kings. No one, I said no one who dies without Jesus Christ will exempt this judgment, the assembling of the dead. But I want you to notice also the accounting of the deeds. The Bible said that the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the book. It is further my conviction that there'll be three books at the great white throne judgment. The book of life we'll talk about when we end the message. Books, scrolls of the works and deeds of all the unsaved damned. And I'm also convinced that the Bible will be there. You say, preacher, why? John 12:48, him that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Jesus said, the word that I've spoken unto him. This is the word of God. John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. This book tonight teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This book teaches in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This book continues to teach in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This book teaches that every sinner can have their sin canceled, forgiven. Their name can be placed eternally in the book of life. They can be regenerated to become a child of living God. And this book, when received and believed, has in it for you eternal life. But when this book is disbelieved, when this book is rejected, that which could deliver you now will sentence you. I beg you in Jesus' name, if you ever heard anything, listen to the Bible tonight. It's a savor of life unto life, but also death unto death. Then the books are open. Scrolls, why? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11, please. And in this passage of Scripture, I want to explain and prove to you from the Word of God that there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Everybody who dies without Jesus Christ will ultimately go to the maximum security prison of the universe, the lake of fire. But everybody will not suffer the same way. Now I'm picking up my reading, please, down in Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done. His mighty works were done because, watch the phrase, they repented not. Woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida. For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, endurable, or bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Let's take those last two cities, Capernaum. That was the home headquarters for a period of time of Jesus Christ. He went in and out of that city. They saw his miracles. They heard his messages, but they rejected him. He said, now let me explain something to you. In Sodom, there was no Jesus. There was no Bible. And a man by the name of Lot who went there, unfortunately had such a sorry testimony, he took no one with him when he departed for the other world. But now, Capernaum, you've heard it over and over and over again. At that judgment, those from Sodom will stand there, go to the lake of fire. But Capernaum, you're going to suffer more than they suffered because of who you knew and what you knew, and yet you did not receive them. I've said repeatedly, time and time again, if I'm not going to get saved, don't give me John 3:16. Don't sing just as I am in my presence. Don't preach a gospel message to me. For if I go to the lake of fire, ignorant of some of the things you know, I will not suffer what you will suffer. Are you aware if you sat in a Christian school and never been born again, every message that you have heard and rejected is adding to your torment in the lake of fire? In Romans chapter 2, because of the hardness of your heart, God wrote through the Apostle Paul, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You sit and play with your fingernails and mess around during church, and your pastor's holding out his hand, appealing to you to come to Christ, and you think it's funny and walk out, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Somebody appeals to you, have you really been saved? You said, that's not any of your business. I made a profession of faith. You're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Some of your parents come and say, you know, I'm really concerned about you. You say you're saved, but I don't get any evidence from it. And you said, I'm all right. I prayed a prayer. You're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. The invitation is given and you walk out under pride, you're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Romans 2:6, who will render every man according to his deeds. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The greatest sin that one can ever commit is not murder, lying, cheating, or stealing. It's knowing Jesus Christ can save you, understanding the gospel, and willingly telling him no. It is the only sin for which you cannot get forgiveness. Because if you give God a final no, he may take your final no. And if you study Romans chapter 1, you can become a reprobate. Preacher, what does that mean? It means you can sit time and time and time again and hear the gospel and say no and play games and say no and act like you're religious but say no. And one day, just like Judas, who for 3.5 years was in a Christian school and saw all the miracles and heard all the messages of Jesus, but took that sop and Satan entered into him. And that night he was just as sure for hell as if he were already there. He went out and it was night, and tonight it's still night, 1970 plus years later. But he will come out of hell and kneel on nothing and look at Jesus and call him Lord. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I can hear the Lord Jesus, who had him as a student, look at him in the face and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity." May I say to you tonight, I know nothing about you. I have no preconceived notions. But I preached long enough to understand that in Christian colleges and Christian schools, Judas has descendants who sit and they play games with their soul. My friend, you have one soul. It will live somewhere forever. I beg you in Jesus' name, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. No, you're not your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. Somebody said, "Preacher, how in the world could a man suffer different degrees of punishment?" I read from Henry Morris. "It may be the resurrected body will be designed with individual nervous system whose sense responses graduated in proportion to the punishment." Most of you tonight have a different response to pain. Some of you have a high pain level. Some of you have a low pain level. I am not dogmatic on this. I am simply giving what some have speculated. I do know this. Every person will not suffer the same way. And I say to you, the last thing in the world you want with all the Bible knowledge you have is not to be genuinely a child of God. Now, what is it in Matthew chapter 11 that appears twice these people did not do? You'll see it in verse 20, because they repented not. You'll see it in verse 21, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Somebody asked me years ago, is repentance a part of salvation? Let me answer that biblically. Matthew 3, 1 and 2, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, 17, "From that time forth began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Luke 13, 3 and 5, "Except you repent, you'll perish." Acts 3, 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Why? "So that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 17, 30, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent." Acts 20, 21, "Testifying to the Greeks and the Jews, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." If you'll study the verses I just quoted in context, they all deal with salvation. So I want to go on the roll tonight without hesitation or reservation and tell you that repentance is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a part of genuine salvation. So what is repentance? Repentance is not your work. Acts 5:31, it's the gift of God, just like faith is. Repentance is not turning your life around. Repentance is not doing something that will outdo what you've already gotten yourself in trouble for. Repentance is not necessarily crying. Repentance is not necessarily saying, "I repent." What is the word? It means to change your mind. You've been going this way with your back to God. Maybe somehow you trusted baby baptism. There's no baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven, including you. It's a lie. It's not taught in Scripture. Maybe you studied you believed in confirmation. The word is used twice in the Bible, never in relationship to salvation, but sanctification. Maybe you thought by taking communion you'd be saved, but it's not communion, it's the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and it was never to save you. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Listen to His words, "This do in remembrance of me." There's a major difference between receiving and remembering. There is no saving power in a cup of wine, grape juice, or a piece of bread. It will not save you. Maybe you've been trusting some good thing that you did. Titus 3:5 said, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." I'd like to ask you tonight, have you ever gotten lost so you could get saved? I was preaching in Pennsylvania years ago. A lady who was a premier leader in the church, married to a fine man, got saved. My wife and I were as confused as the other people, and so we waited for her to come out. I said, "Madam, if I might have a word with you before we go on, I'd just like to ask you, did you get assurance, or did you rededicate, or did you seal your salvation?" Now, there's a lot of words floating around. I like to rededicate. Dear friend, you can't rededicate what never got born again. Number two, you can't get assurance for an event that never happened. You must have acceptance in Jesus Christ. She looked at me and said these words, "Dr. Farrell." She said, "I grew up in this church." She said, "I never caused my parents any trouble. I was very amiable, very kind." She said, as a young girl going to the elementary school here, I got under conviction, but everybody said, you're such a fine girl, and I grew up believing I'm a fine girl. She said, I got into Bible college. She said, I was sitting in chapel. A man preached on hell. I knew I was nothing but religious and self-righteous. She said, I was leaving chapel to go talk to someone so I could get born again. And a well-meaning professor said, you know, you're such a fine young lady. We're so glad you're in this school. She said, all my life, everybody told me how good I was. She said, tonight I sat in the pew and I realized I was just as much a sinner as any prostitute, as any murderer. I was just as much a sinner as anybody that ever lived on this earth. And I want you to hear this plain tonight. You do not go to hell for the amount of your sin. You go to hell because you're a sinner. And the finest, most upstanding citizen in the United States will spend eternity with Adolf Hitler. Because hell is a place for those who have gone many times by self-righteousness instead of Savior righteousness. That young lady looked at me and she said, tonight, I didn't pray a prayer. I didn't sign a card. She said, as a sinner, I came to the Savior, and He did something for me that's never happened in my life. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Have you ever seen yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? Have you ever understood that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He didn't die for just everybody, but He died for you? That He loved you so much and understood you from top to bottom that if you'd been the only sinner that ever lived, He would have still died for you? Has never been a point in time in your life you didn't want your way, but you wanted God's way. Now, how is it the man gets saved? Well, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, John said, repent ye, therefore, and believe the gospel. Someone said repentance and faith are like Siamese twins. You cut them apart, they both die. It's like heads and tails on a coin. You have one coin, two sides. I don't want my sin. I can't change my life, but I can change my mind. I don't want to go this way anymore. And I'm going to transfer everything I've trusted in to the one who's trustworthy. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to heaven because you went to a Christian school, because you were homeschooled. You're not going to heaven because you're a missionary's kid or because you sat in personal devotions or in family devotions. There must be a time in your life that you understand you were a sinner, but you didn't want that. Knowing full well you can't change a thing about your life, you trust the one and the only one who can change you. When you come to Jesus, you come to Jesus for who He is. He said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ is not one God among many. He's not an alternate God. He is the only God. John 14:6, He declared, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, that's the name of Jesus Christ. When you come to Him, you must come to Him, listen carefully, for what He did for you. You can come over here and say, all my life I believe Jesus died and was buried and raised again. That's history. Satan believes that. But when you come over here and realize Jesus Christ died for your sin, He was buried for your sin, He was raised again for your sin, He came to die and justify you. No longer is it just three facts of history. Now it's reality. When did history that millions of people agree with become a reality that transformed your life and made you a child of the living God? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to say plainly, it does not say whosoever shall keep calling upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've been preaching for a long time. And I hear people come and say, well, I've asked Him many times to save me. I cried once. I laid down the other time. I said, maybe I'm not doing this right. God save me. God save me. Ladies and gentlemen, are you trusting your prayer or the person and work of Jesus Christ? Number one, He hears fine the first time you call. Number two, when you come as a sinner, helpless, hopeless, and hell-bound, He is obligated from His precious word and His character to do exactly what He said He'd do. Man said to me not long ago, he said, I call on Jesus every day to save me. I said, sir, if you ever get born again, you'll cut that out. He said, preacher, mean? I am not mean. I'm teaching the Bible tonight. You ought to be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And so I'm asking you tonight, can you take your Bible, stand next to me, look at everybody in this building and say, I want to prove from the Word of God that I am a child of the living God. If you cannot do that, and the Holy Spirit of God is pressing charges, do not renounce Him. Do not reject Him. Do not, because this could be your final time. There's a time, I know not where and a place, I know not when, that separates man from glory and despair. Sitting in this auditorium many years ago was a football player, now a pastor, a friend of mine. He told me the story because I was sitting at lunch with he and his wife. I said, tell me when you get born again. He said, I went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College to play football. He said, I'd grown up, heard about Christ, prayed a prayer. He said there was an old-fashioned 11-lung evangelist that preached in the open revival. He said he came to the end and he said, you know, somehow I sense tonight there's somebody in this room. And you're going to walk out that door and you're going to damn your soul and God's never going to deal with you again. That big preacher looked at me and he said, I knew he was talking about me, but I told God, leave me alone. He said, I headed for that door, shoved it open and froze. He said, as sure as I know my name, I knew that was the last time God was ever going to speak to me. He said, I turned around, went back down front. The evangelist was talking to a number of people. He said, he turned around and pointed his finger at me and said, you're the young man I was talking about, aren't you? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, if you came to play games, you go on out that door. But if you came to repent and believe Jesus Christ, drop to your knees. He said, I'm going to tell you, Brother Farrell, I didn't care who saw what. He said, I'm not going to burn in hell for anybody. He said, the old man knelt next to me. He said, open my heart like the front door of my house. And I received the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never been the same. Somebody said, preacher, I'll bet he was really mad at that evangelist. I stayed in the prophet's chamber of the church that has the name on the door in honor of that evangelist. The next semester, for some reason, Dr. Marriott, the same evangelist was back for the second semester. And I said to his wife, I said, now when did you get born again? She said, second semester. Same evangelist, same type of situation. She said, I was a leader in the youth group. Everybody thought I was Miss Goody Two-Shoes. They thought I was a fine young lady. But I had never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now here's a pastor and his wife, now in their 60s, who repented and believed the gospel and got saved by the grace of God. I have no idea about your testimony, but I'm asking you tonight, can you prove from the Word of the living God that you belong to Jesus Christ? Last week I was in Connecticut. I always ask pastors, tell me your testimony. Tell me when you got born again. He said, well, years ago, about 40, I was at Tennessee Temple University. And he said, I had been a good kid. He said, I kind of come through the ranks. And he said, I'd been religious. He said, we were having a meeting and the Holy Spirit of God camped out in my seat. And it was like he said, you are going to hell. He said, I'll never forget stepping out, forgetting everything about everybody else, kneeling and praying with a dear friend. And he said, I got saved by the grace of God. He said, sir, if I had died at Tennessee Temple University, I'd gone to hell with everybody that had gone to the casino. Ladies and gentlemen, you must have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, has that ever happened to you? Do you know that you're a child of God? Youth pastor of mine, friend of mine, said there was a girl that came to see him. She said, pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. He said, well, you're one of the finest girls in the youth department. She said, well, I'll be honest with you. I've never known I was going to heaven. And he said, well, why then do you raise your hand? She said, when I was 3 years old, my mother says I got saved. She said, now, I don't know anything that happened when I was three. By the way, if you come up to me afterwards and you say, Dr. Farrell, I was saved when I was three. Let me tell you about it. I'm not going to question your testimony. I'm going to tell you at age three, I don't remember one day. If you do, God bless you. At four, I came out of my coma. And at five, I began to understand what the world was. But I remember nothing, not one day of three. If you do, I'm for you. So he said, then why do you raise your hand? She said, because many times I've been to see my mother and I would say, Mama, I don't know that I'm a child of God. She said, honey, listen, I was with you. Here's what you prayed. She said, I'd go back to my room and cry myself to sleep. May I say tonight, with all due respect to your parents, they're not God and they don't own the book of life. And your parents can tell you anything they want to tell you, but you have to know is your name in the book of life. She said, I am tired of trusting an event that I don't even know that happened. I want to know Jesus Christ in full pardon of sin. I want to know Him personally. I'm asking you tonight, do you understand sin and your sentence and the sacrifice of God? Have you placed your faith in Him? Do you have tonight? not the assurance of a coach, a camp director, not the assurance of a service or a friend, not the assurance of a pastor or a parent, but do you have the assurance of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that you belong to Him? Take your Bible in closing, go to Revelation chapter 20, and notice you've seen the exaltation of the judge, the examination by the judge. In closing, I want you to see the execution of justice. Your Bible says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Romans 12, 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, young people, sometimes we have been raised in a society that we say this could never happen. This is cruel and unusual punishment. Not long ago, my wife and I were celebrating our 40th anniversary. We were at a park, and there was a blacksmith. And I said, Regina, I want you to look behind him because the raging inferno in the oven where he fired his work was written over the top, 2,400 degrees. We were standing a distance from it. She looked at me and she said, you can feel the heat. I said, imagine how you get closer, you feel more. I said, honey, can you imagine in your wildest dreams that someone would pick you up and throw you in there, but you'd only stay 30 seconds? She said, but honey, you don't stay 30 seconds. I said, I know. Now you know why I preach day and night, why I'm crisscrossing the United States and preaching around the world. Now you know when I take the Word of God, why I'm not playing some little game. Because people today are going to a Christless eternity. In the next 60 seconds, over 100 people will die, and most of them will go to hell. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it must be like the first time they try to breathe? Now, the Bible says they are judged, and they're cast in the lake of fire. You realize if you commit 10 sins a day and live to be 70 years of age, you'd have to give an account of 250,000 sins. Just 10 a day. Everything you do before you get saved is sin. A lady came up, very smart lady, and she said to me, I don't believe what you preached. God doesn't have time to have all these sinners kneeling at the great white throne and judging every one of them. I said, dear lady, you do not understand your Bible. You're no longer in time, you're now in eternity. And one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And there's plenty of time because there is no time. Now I want you to imagine for a moment, dear friend, that you, as a born-again believer, are at the great white throne. You say, preacher, I'm not going to be there. You're not going to be judged there. But it is my conviction, may not be yours and may not be some of the Bible faculties, but it is my conviction that 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 is pretty plain. Do you not know that we shall judge the world? Now, sometimes they want to say we'll be judges in the world, and they look at the millennial reign of Christ. You may take that interpretation if you like. It is an interpretation. The problem is that the word, and I restudied it again today, the literal word means an assessor with whom judgment is seen. It also carries the idea of to decide, to condemn, and to punish. These are the Greek definitions of this word. You say, preacher, how do you see it? I see the judge himself, Jesus Christ, as far as your eye can see, a single file line, because you will not come in a group one at a time. Every man will give an account of himself. I see behind that great white throne the jury of the universe, those of us who've been saved by the grace of God and forgiven. You say, preacher, can you imagine what that's like? One night I was thinking about it. I was a young man. And I thought to myself, what is it like to look out? And the third person in line looks like somebody you know, and now he's the second, now he's the first. You look down, there's a guy you used to play ball with, but you never told about Jesus. There's a lady you used to work with, but you never said one word about Jesus. There's a person you shop with, but you never gave them a gospel leaflet. And I believe that the tears that you do not shed for souls here, you may end up shedding there, because the tears in Revelation 21 are wiped away after the great white throne judgment. Who is it that God's been dealing with you about to share your faith? Who is it that you have been, you've said, I don't want to offend them. Let me correct that. You are afraid of being offended. You're not afraid of offending them. You're afraid that somehow they'll get upset with you, that they won't be your friend. You're more concerned about your dignity and your reputation, and I tell you plainly, that you are the soul of that person. Some time ago, I was flying back from Puerto Rico. I sat next to an orthopedic surgeon. He wanted to talk about joints, and I wanted to talk about Jesus. So I let him talk a while. After he gave me some of his past, coming out of Cuba, coming as a refugee, I looked at him and I said, Doc, Let's change the subject. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. He said, okay. I whipped my Bible out and set it down in front of him. And I said, if you'll be real still for just a minute, while we're riding in first class together, and they bumped me up. Hallelujah. That was wonderful. And I said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I started writing it down, sin. And I wrote down about hell. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, a man 2 years my senior, not smart but brilliant, who's written books on orthopedic surgery, stopped me, put his hand on my Bible, and he said, I have been waiting my entire life for somebody to tell me this. He said, sir, you have no idea how many churches I've been to, and nobody is explaining to me what you explained. Now go ahead. And so I went over the gospel, and when I got finished, he looked at me with a tear in his eye, and he said, it's all about faith, isn't it? I said, yes, sir. He said, no, you don't get it. I've been around a while. He said, it's not what you do for God. It's all about faith. I said, yes, sir, you got it. He said, it's all about faith. I said, you got it. I said, why don't you get saved? He said, someday I will. I said, what's wrong with right now? He said, how do you do this? He bowed his head. And he poured his heart out to God and trusted Jesus Christ. And a pediatric orthopedic surgeon got saved by the grace of God. When we got off the plane, he gave my wife his testimony. He was so excited. You cannot believe it. But just Monday, when I left the airport, I pulled out a little bridge track. And I said to a guy from England, I said, son, thanks for your good work here. I know you're probably working hard trying to get through school. I'd like to give you a little gospel leaflet. And he said, why don't you give it to somebody that'll read it? I said, well, son, I was hoping you'd read it. I can't make you, but I sure like to have it. He said, no, I really don't want it. Now, one man trusted Christ. Another man did not. I am not, hear me, responsible for what people do. I am responsible to give the gospel. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. John 17, 18, Jesus prayed, Father, as thou hast sent me in the world, so have I sent them in the world, a military term. Did you realize it's not an option but an obligation for us to share our faith? And I want to say tonight plainly, without hesitation or reservation, and frankly, I do not care how many degrees you have, where you're from, what you're working on. If you do not share your faith, you need to ask God's forgiveness for sinning against Him. It's just as much sin not to share your faith as it is to lie. It's just as much sin not to share your faith as it is to steal. And we've got these dirty three over here and these top ten over here, and we feel all pious and righteous. The truth of the matter is, 24,000 people in Watertown need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last night, your president and I went to Culver's. Correct me now, I believe her name was Blurta. Did I say that right? I'd never met a girl named Blurta. I said, say that, spell it for me. I said, young lady, you're a fine young lady. And I pulled out one of my little gospel leaflets. She had never had anybody give her one of those. In Watertown, Wisconsin. She did not reject it. She thanked me. I said, now you're busy when you're not. Take it and read it. I'm asking you tonight, are you living in the reality of the great white throne? Do you pray like there's a great white throne? Do you fast like there's a great white throne? Do you care for people like there's a great white throne? Some of you have come to Maranatha Baptist College, and if you're an honest person, you are as carnal as a Mack truck. You came out of a Christian school, and you are a fringer. You have no more heart for God than an unsaved crowd. Your parents told you what you need to do is go to Maranatha, and so what you're doing is enduring. You got your mind made up, I'll pay my 1 year and I'm getting out of here. Have you ever considered eternity? Have you ever seriously considered that while you're sitting hearing me preach, people are dropping into hell right now? I preach at camps all over the nation and the world. Some years ago, I was preaching to about 900 teenagers. The service was over. I was dead tired. A great big boy, must have weighed 225 to 230, came up. He said, are you Dr. Farrell? Yes. He said, my name is. I said, son, I haven't seen you in camp all week. He said, I drove many miles to see you. They say you love young people. I said, I do. What's on your heart, son? He said, I just came from a funeral. I said, who died? He said, one of my closest friends. And this great big old football player began to weep. He said, preacher, I never gave him the gospel. He was hit in a head-on collision. I never had another chance. I remember going by and looking in the casket. Preacher, he's in hell. He's in hell. What am I going to do? And I took both hands and I put them on his big shoulders and I looked him in the face and I said, there's nothing you can do about your friend in hell. But there's something you can do about your other friends so they don't go to hell. Now, what I want to know, son, are you sick of your lifestyle? Do you want God to use you? He said, I sure do. That big old boy dropped to his knees. He said, God, I've lived for myself. And he gave his life to Jesus. A year later, I was preaching in the same camp. I turned and looked over to my right. I was counseling the young. Here's that great big old football player. I said, son, how you doing? He said, you remember me? I said, I don't forget guys like you. And I said, now let me ask you a question. What you back up here for? He said, I came to tell you something. I said, what'd you come to tell me? He said, you know, last year I gave my life to God because my best buddy died. I said, yes. He said, it's been my privilege to lead five of my buddies to Jesus Christ in the last year. He said, I may have let one go to hell, but I'm not going to let anybody else go to hell. And I want to say to you tonight, soul winning is not passe. It's not old fashioned. It's biblical. And I want to say to every faculty and staff member, you ought to be the leaders teaching these young people how to share their faith. A pastor came to me recently broken. He said, you know, I have quarantined myself in the office saying I'm studying all these wonderful truths. But it has been so long since I personally led anybody to Jesus Christ. I have asked God's forgiveness. And I'd like to ask you, when you leave this campus, sir, are you armed up with the Word of God? Will you have a moment? Do you seize the moment to share the message? Do you really live in the reality of hell? Who do you see in that line? Is that your daddy that you smarted off to who could be in hell before morning? Is that a mother? Is that a brother or sister? Ladies and gentlemen, it is high time that God's people get concerned about eternity. People are going there, and we stop playing games and go after the lost who are going to hell. But wait a minute. Is that you there? Is that you there? You who went to church in a Christian school, you who heard the gospel, you who came from maybe a moderately liberal church, you who showed up at Maranatha and said, now this is a nice place, but you've never had a personal encounter. Is that you? Now the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Book of life. Preacher, what is it? There are different views. Some believe there's two books, the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. Others believe that the moment you're saved, your name is placed in that book. Still others believe that your name, by the grace of God, is placed there. And when you reject Christ for the last time, it's blotted out. Exodus 32:32, Psalm 69:28, Revelation 3:5 would give credence to the last view. You say, preacher, what is your view? That's insignificant. Here's what's important. If your name is not in the book of life, you will be cast in the lake of fire. God is not asking which church did you go to. He is not asking how many times did you pray. He is not asking your parents. There is an inscription of a name that must be there if indeed you ever get into the kingdom of heaven. I travel 5 or 6 times out of the United States every year. I have to have a passport. First time I got a passport, I got a rude awakening. I showed up and they said, sir, without your birth certificate, you do not get a passport. I said, I'm here. Is that not good enough? We really don't care that you're here. You go get your birth certificate and present that, you'll get a passport. Ladies and gentlemen, repentance and faith is the passport, and it is signed, sealed, and delivered in the book of life if indeed you're a child of God. I want you to imagine tonight that Jesus Christ is here closing the service. And you have to prove that your name is in the book of life. It is a lake. That must be liquid. It is fire, liquid fire. That must be something like a volcano. Some of you don't remember Mount St. Helens, which erupted with the power of a 50-megaton bomb. It is estimated it was traveling at over 100 miles per hour, coming down the mountain, consuming everything in its way, and was 2,000 degrees outside the volcano. You imagine, please, that you have just been dropped. You see yourself falling into the lake of fire, and your mind says, this is terrible, but it'll be over in a moment. But 100, 200, 5,000, 50,000, 50 billion years from then, the smoke of your torment ascends up day and night, and you have no rest. Somebody asked me, what is eternity like? Go to the Grand Canyon, take a tablespoon. You're going to fill up the Grand Canyon with a tablespoon. You say, preacher, you can't do that. But if you could, 1 second of eternity would be gone by. Go now and take a thimble and empty all the oceans. You say, preacher, you can't do that. But if you could, a second of eternity would be gone by. There are not words in a man's vocabulary to totally describe how long eternity is. But it's forever and forever and forever. Somebody said, preacher, you're grandstanding. I don't like preaching like this. May I announce to you, the devil doesn't like preaching like this either. I did not come here to run for office. I'm not here under your personal examination. I'm here at the invitation of this fine president to take the Word of God and say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, please don't die damned and doomed apart from God. Come to Him by faith. Put your total confidence in Him. Rest all of your eternity on what He did for you and nothing that you have done for Him. Has that taken place in your life? Do you belong to Him? I want to do two things in close tonight. I want to know, number one, let's suppose Jesus came to the service. Let's suppose suddenly from this door He walked in. He has the book of life. You can't leave for the restroom. You can't play with your fingernails and you can't say, man, I'm glad that service is over. Nobody's going anywhere. The King is here. And the Lord Jesus Christ walks up with the Lamb's book of life and places it in your lap and says these words to you, find your name. You can't say, but I've always believed, but I've done my best. He says, find your name. Find your name. Find your name. Can you prove from the Word of the living God that your name is in the book of life? My friend, I beg you, I plead with you. Don't you let your pride damn your soul. I beg you in Jesus' name. I ask you tonight, are you living in the reality of the great white throne? Are you really? Dr. David Gibbs is a dear friend of mine, lawyer. Travels all over the world preaching the gospel. When he was a younger lawyer in his home church in Ohio, he said a young man came forward on Sunday morning broken. Pastor wrapped his arm around him and said, son, what's wrong with you? And he said, sir, for the first time in my life yesterday, I learned to fear God. The pastor let someone else close the service. He took the teenage boy into his office and said to him, son, what is it that brought the fear of God in your life? He said, sir, I'm an orderly with a friend of mine in a hospital, and last night they brought a burn patient in, and what I saw helped me to fear God. The true story is told this way. That man who was brought in worked in a chemical factory. He was a maintenance man in the chemical factory. They manufactured a number of chemicals. One was a white powder that when it came in contact with moisture would dry it up. Minute proportions fine, larger proportions volatile. Evidently, some chemist inadvertently left his desk drawer open. The maintenance man saw it, picked it up, put it in his pocket, and said, one of these days I'll have some fun. And he did, because a couple of months later he was having a party at his house. He was doing what the world calls fun. They were drinking and snorting, and suddenly it dawned on him, the powder. He went to his desk drawer and called some of his friends back to the restroom. He said, watch this. And he uncapped it, and there was beads of water, and he, as best he could, shook some in it, and there was a flame that shot up, and they began to applaud. They chanted for more, and so he headed towards the toilet. And according to Dr. Gibbs, one foot got caught behind another, and his hand with the powder in the vial hit the side. Some of the powder went on him. Some went in. There was an explosion. He began to scream. Two men, not as inebriated, picked him up, took him to the hospital. These two 17-year-old boys, orderlies, had to help him get into the emergency room. According to that young man, a nurse came with a sterile Tefa pad, having no idea the properties of that chemical. And when she got her hand and the pad down within the proximity of the man's face that had some of it on it, there was a flame that shot out and burned her hand and the pad. He began to scream, I'm in hell. Do you hear me? I'm in hell. A physician came, not knowing all the properties, but realizing he could not put him out. He had to operate on him while awake. According to the young man's story, they strapped him down. They went between the dermis and the epidermis, pulling off the powder. He began to writhe in pain back and forth. Sweat drops connected with the little grains of white powder and little blue flames danced upon his chest. They said you could hear him up and down the corridors of the hospital as he screamed, I'm in hell. Do you hear me? I'm burning in hell. I'll serve anybody. I'm in hell. Until he finally passed out. He was rolled in the recovery room. The physician was a believer. Having washed up and getting ready to go home, he came by and the two boys were still standing, scared out of their minds, as white as a sheet. That boy told his pastor. The doctor looked at us and said, boys, what you just saw tonight is nothing compared to hell. And ladies and gentlemen, what I just preached tonight is nothing compared to the great white throne judgment. Would you bow your head, please? Jesus Christ is now standing in front of you. He has the book of life in His hand. He just said, find your name. Find your name. Is your name in the book of life? Is your name in the book of life? If your answer is no, it's not, I have no Bible assurance that it is, I'm going to beg you, I'm going to plead with you in Jesus' name tonight, repent and believe the gospel. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. Please listen carefully. A prayer will not save you. No prayer you have ever prayed will save you. There is no saving power in words you say to God. But there is saving power in the words God says to you. If you pray after me tonight, you'll be admitting that you're a hell-deserving sinner. Nothing you've ever done has taken away your sin. Jesus Christ is not a way, but the only way. And by faith, you'll receive His gift of righteousness in eternal life. I'll pray a phrase. You pray it silently between you and God, but sincerely. I'll pray another phrase. You pray it. When we're finished tonight, if you by faith have received Him, He'll receive you. You can be assured your name is in the book of life. You can be certain without hesitation that you're on your way to heaven. If I could have this invitation with each one of you individually, I would beg you in Jesus' name, don't play with your soul. Is your name in the book of life? Are you certain based upon the Bible? If your answer is no or I don't know, I plead with you to pray after me from your heart this simple prayer right now, silently. Pray it tonight. Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will take away my sin. Tonight, September the 3rd, 2013, I repent of my sin. I put my faith in You, Jesus. I receive Your righteousness. I accept by faith the gift of eternal life. Help me never to be ashamed of what You did for me. Now we're bound before the Lord.